Nothing else needs to be said. All right, tonight, if you would, take your Bibles, turn in the book of the Revelation, chapter number 15. Chapter number 15, we start tonight. We have had these last few lessons, chapter 13, 14. Chapter 13 gives us the picture of the Antichrist as he comes, as the beast out of the sea. We found that he is that man that comes out of the sea of humanity, probably more than likely a Gentile that will be ruling this world. And then, of course, there's the beast that comes out of the from the earth, which is representative of the Jewish nation, more than likely. One is the Antichrist, one's a false prophet. And we talked about that trinity, that triune personality of the devil, the dragon, which he's identified as Satan. Then we have the Antichrist, and then we have the false prophet. Each one of them are anti-types. The dragon, a type, anti-type of God. The man of sin, or the Antichrist, is that one that's an anti-type of the Lord Jesus. And then you have this one that is a part or anti-type of the Holy Spirit, the false prophet. And we notice some of the things that how they came into position, how they came into being. And chapters 13 and 14 are sort of a gather-all chapter, sort of like a introduction to the whole book right here in the middle of it. There's things that we looked at that we've already seen, and there are things in those two chapters that are still yet in the future. So chapter 13, chapter 14 just gives you more or less an overview of those things that have and will take place. And tonight we are in chapter number 15 and chapter number 16. I don't know exactly how far we'll get. I've got everything finished through 16, but I doubt very seriously that we get that far. There's a whole lot of details, a lot of information here, and a lot of things that we need to take our time to understand. These two chapters give us intensity of what is taking place or what's going to take place in the last half of the tribulation period. We have noticed a number of times that the Bible refers to times and half a time, which is a period of 3.5 years. It gives us also the breakdown in days. And then I think one time we even had it down into months. And all of it equals the same period of time, 3.5 years. We know that the tribulation is a 7-year period because it's Daniel in Daniel's vision. We have that 70th week of Daniel, which is a week that represents and is given to us as a week of years or 7 years. But the Bible says in the midst of the week, this man will bring himself to the forefront, and he will be identified as what he is because of some things that he does to the Jewish people. And these two chapters that we are dealing with tonight give us some things that's going to happen, I believe, probably in the last 3.5 years of this revelation period of judgment of God. So it shows a 3.5 year period of the Great Tribulation, called Time of Jacob's Trouble. The whole period of time is called called Tribulation, but this last part is called Great Tribulation because of the intensity and because of the death and destruction that will take place upon mankind. And so, really, chapter 15 is more of an introduction to chapter 16. Chapter 16 gives us very quickly, one rapid fire, one right after the other, of those first 6 vials of wrath that fall from the hand of God upon this earth. So chapter 15 is sort of like a prelude. It's to give an introduction to those things that that we have. We've studied the 7 sealed book. We've studied the 7 trumpets. And so this period of time, or this portion of Scripture, gives us the 7 vials or bowls of wrath. It's you can picture it even as a pitcher pouring out the wrath of God upon mankind. And so we find these two chapters give us some very detailed information and the very destructive things that will take place upon this earth. And so tonight we want to look at chapter 15. It only has 8 verses, and we'll look at those things and note some things here before we get into chapter number 16 and the real verses there in chapter 16 about these vials or these bowls of wrath. These verses that we read tonight, we'll just read the whole chapter 15 together, and then we'll come back and note some things here. Chapter 15 of the book of Revelation says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." That gives us exactly what the reason for this, the wrath of God falling upon this earth. They're filled up. And so you can picture that bowl or that vial or even that pitcher, something in our mind that we can identify that it's going to be poured out. And the scripture says here, these 7 angels, they have the 7 last plagues, and it's filled up with the wrath of God. Verse number 2. "And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over his number of his mark of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure white linen, and having their breasts girded with the golden girdles. And on and one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled." In verse number 1, we find this sign that is given concerning what is going to take place upon this earth. He says, "I saw another sign in heaven." Now we have to remember that John is sitting on the Isle of Patmos. He is there as a prisoner. He is there because of the message of the Lord, because of the Word of God, because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. John, this one that was the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, now has been banished there as a common everyday criminal. And while he is there, we noted in those first chapters that John was in the Spirit, and the Lord came to him and gave him this vision. And it's a continuing vision. It's not all in sequential order. It's not always in the order that we wish it was in order to be able to understand it better. But John writes these things down as God gives them to him. And he says here he sees another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The sign in heaven. The sign in heaven is described here as great and marvelous. And anything that our Lord does is very great and very marvelous. But this particular thing that John is looking at and trying to give us a visual picture of, and he calls it great and marvelous because it is a very terrible thing that is going to take place upon this earth. It is a very devastating judgment of the Lord. These 7 angels that go forth that have these 7 vials of wrath, and they pour it out as John gives us a visual picture of God pouring out his wrath upon this earth. And these 7 last plagues, we know that Revelation is a book of last things. When you get through Revelation, there's nothing else left to do. And everything that began in the book of Genesis will culminate or end in the book of the Revelation. And there's so many things there, we wouldn't have time to take that all in. But these seven last plagues here in this last book is given to us and is identified to us in seven different times. And so we find that these angels, they're not identified, but we know they're angels sent from the Lord. We know they're God's messengers, and God finally gives in and gives to the world that which they deserve because of the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the rejection of holiness and righteousness. God now is getting ready to pour out His judgment upon mankind, and He sends His angels forth, His messengers, to do that. Back in the Old Testament, in a book that we hardly ever make reference to, the book of Zephaniah, it's back in the last portion, last chapters, or last books, rather, of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. And by the way, the Old Testament has a lot to say about the coming of our Lord. It's not just in Revelation. It's not just in the New Testament, but the Old Testament prophets, they saw what was coming forth. They did not see the church age. They did not see the period of time that we're living in. They were more tunnel visioned, and God didn't show them that. And so a lot of what they give us is end time for you and I, and yet in the future. And Zephaniah chapter number 3 and verse number 8, we find in these verses, we'll not read all of them, but in chapter 3 you have the judgment of nations given to us, and then other things concerning the kingdom of the Lord. But verse number 8 says, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." So here in the Old Testament, the Lord says He's going to gather together one day all the nations that have sent. He will assemble them together, and He will bring out or pour out His judgment or His wrath, His indignation upon mankind because of their rejection of the holiness of the Lord. And so we find here that John says, "I see a sign in heaven." He says, "I see another sign there in the heavens." And he says that he's filled up with the wrath of God. And so this is a direct reference to what Zephaniah gave to us there in the Old Testament. Then the second thing, in verse number 2, you find that there is a sea of glass. And that's a descriptive term, that much of Revelation is very descriptive and gives us some information by terms. And John says, "I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." This sea of glass is that same sea that we looked at back quite a few weeks ago in chapter 4 of Revelation, verse number 6. Then that sea of glass was unoccupied. There was no one standing there. But when you come to chapter number 14, or chapter number 15, you find that this sea of glass has a group of people that's standing there before the Lord. And this group of people are those that have come out of the tribulation. They have been martyred. They have been killed. And we find here that they stand before the Lord. They overcame. The Bible says here, they'd gotten victory over the beast. Now, who's that beast? He's that one that comes up out of the earth. He has the number of a man, which is 666. And they did not take his seal, and so they were doomed. And they could neither buy nor sell. They could not have any way of having ability to continue on in their process of life. And so many of them died. Many of them were martyred. Many of them were killed. Many of them were murdered by this Antichrist that hates God and God's people, and they are killed for that reason, and we think how tragic that is. But you notice the wording here that the Lord gives us through John. He says they overcame. They had victory. You know, tonight when we succumb to this life and even to the process of time that we call death, as a child of God, we don't lose the battle. We win the victory because our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have a better place awaiting for us. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I don't know of anybody that would say that would be a loss. That will be a victory. Now, God's given within us and put within us the desire to live. We do everything we can to live as long as we can, but there's coming a day, there's coming a time for the child of God that we will die, and that day will be a graduation day from this land unto the land beyond where we know, and it's called the great beyond. It's called heaven. And here are these folks that are given to us in chapter 15. The Bible says here that they had gotten the victory over the beast, over the Antichrist. And they had gotten the victory over his image. Remember, 2 weeks ago maybe, we studied about this man that we know of as the Antichrist. He makes an image of himself, and he demands that the whole world bow and worship that image. And it's even given power to speak and to move. And so the whole world wonders after that. But there are a group of people, those that have been born again, those that have been saved during this tribulation time. Remember, we had months ago now, we found that there was people out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every language. There are a multitude, and the Bible says there's a number that no man can number, no man can count it, that get saved during this time frame we call tribulation. And so they did not receive the mark of the beast. They did not follow after the Antichrist. And so they die, many of them a martyr's death, many of them natural causes, starvation, whatever it might have been. And here the scripture says that they received victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark. What was his mark? It's the number of a man. It's in his forehead or arm. And we know the number of a man is 666. And 666. And I said back then that particular number is the number of a man. That does not necessarily mean that everybody would be stamped with 666. I believe people would be stamped with an identification, and there's something with that. But the number of a man is imperfection. Six falls short of perfect. In the scripture, the number seven is number of completion. It's the number of perfection. And the only one that can claim that is none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so these folks that are standing on this sea of glass that's mingled with fire, the scene is in heaven. John is seeing this in heaven. And they are standing there, and they've received victory over the beast, his image, his name, his mark. And they stand there having the harps of God. And the Bible says here that they sing a new song. They sang the song of Moses. They sang this song. And if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 31 and 32, you'll find that when Moses sang his song, it was a song of total, complete victory with the Lord Jesus Christ. So like the Israelites that emerged out of Egypt, they sung a song when they got over the Red Sea. Moses, that's recorded to us in the Old Testament, and it's called Moses' Song of redemption, his Moses song. And so this is found in the Old Testament, and now they're singing a song, and it's a song of victory, just like Moses and the children of Israel had during the time of coming out of the land of Egypt. We find that the Lord gives us this scene as they are standing there having victory, having their harps, rejoicing, and they sing a new song. The scripture, we think a whole lot about the angels doing the singing. The scripture doesn't say a whole lot about angels singing, but it does say about the saints of God singing. It tells us well to sing here on this earth, and tells us we're going to sing when we get to heaven. And so that's the scene here. All nations are going to come and worship before the Lord, and this is the scene that is before them. And in this group, I'm sure that is that people that no man could number out of every kindred, out of every people, out of every tongue, out of every language. Now they're standing there before the throne of God, and they're singing their song of victory. And they sing that song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And here's what they say: "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." I'm glad he's my king tonight. I'm glad I'm a child of God. I'm glad I'm identified as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a saint of God. And so here they are singing that song, and it's a song of victory, just like Moses was. And part of their song says, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." The Bible tells us in other places, we've quoted the verse hundreds of times, that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this is the depiction that somewhere, sometime, that is literally going to happen. And these folks that have won their victory, they may have been killed brutally upon this earth, but they have victory in Jesus. They have victory in the Son of God, just like we have victory tonight. Whatever befalls us, whatever comes our way, and we leave this world, whichever way we leave it, for the child of God, it is victory. And these folks are standing there rejoicing because they have won the victory. They're rejoicing because they have become that one of victory stance. And they sing, they break out in singing a song concerning the Lord God of heaven. They sing that song of Moses, the servant of God, and it's a song of the Lamb. And then he gives us the words, "Great and marvelous." And then he says in verse 4 that all nations shall come and worship before thee. So he is the, not only is he the King of saints, but you know what? He's the King of nations. They don't recognize him right now, but one day they will. They will not give homage to him at this moment, but one day every nation will do that. Every people will do that. Everyone will know exactly who Jesus is, and he is the Son of God, the Savior of all that will come unto him. The fact that all nations come to worship Christ rather than the Antichrist, that's a good reason for the song. Rather than worshiping the Antichrist there upon earth, as so many are doing during this period of time, they're in heaven and they're rejoicing because they got the victory. And they're not only rejoicing in their victory, they're saying the whole nation, every nation shall come and rejoice and come and worship before the Lord. Now, I have here some scriptures that I wish we had time. Maybe we should take time to read them. But this is a these verses here are a fulfillment of many verses in the Bible. I'll give them to you, and if you want to write them down, you can look them up. I'll give them to you slow enough where you can maybe write those down. The book of Psalms, chapter number 2, verses 6 through 9. Psalms 2, 6 through 9. Psalms number 89, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 89, verse 8 and 9. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 66, just read the whole chapter. The 66th chapter of Isaiah is a great chapter. You can take the book of Isaiah and compare it to the Word of God. There's 66 books in the Bible. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And the last, and there's a natural division in Isaiah. After chapter 39, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, and Isaiah has a natural division there between those two. And then in the 66th chapter of Isaiah, it's dealing with the coming of our Lord. And so it's a pretty good picture of the entire Bible. Isaiah 66, that entire chapter. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and probably all the verses surrounding. And then Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. These scriptures are fulfilled when we read these verses here in this particular chapter of Revelation. So this is a prelude. This is a beforehand, before the angels of God go out and pour out their vials of wrath, the Lord has given us a picture of what's going on in heaven. You know, we got to remember what's going on here. There's always something going on there. Heaven is a real place. Heaven is a wonderful place. It's a joyous place. And sometimes when we're crying and moaning down here and our cries go up to the Lord, much is going on the other side that we don't know about. But there's two things going on at the same time. It's sort of like sometimes you watch a movie and they have two or three different segments going on in the same movie. You may have this one over here doing something, you got another person doing something else, and there's another part of the movie about something else. That's basically what's going on when John sees this. He sees this sign, and he reveals to us what he is looking at in the heavens. Upon earth, it's not that way. No rejoicing on the earth during that time, much turmoil. And so we find that there is a scene that's given here in these next few verses concerning the preparation for the judgments of the Lord. Verse number 5, verse number 6, "And after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." Now there is I don't want to get too far into so many different things, but we know in the book of Hebrews that there is a tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle, and it's there, and it is the pattern of what God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle upon the earth. Now, John sees that tabernacle in heaven here in verse number 5. He says, "And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So the tabernacle of God, John sees that. The scene is before us. It is the place where the Holy of Holies is located. We studied that some time back, and how that the Lord has divided that up into different sections and segments, and how it's given for different people. There's the Holy of Holies where the Jew could come in, and there's the most holy place, and there is where the offering is given once a year of the lamb that has been slain, picturing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This holiest place was all concealed from the eye of the people. Nobody ever went back there except the high priest. He would go back there once a year, and he would go and he'd take the blood of that Day of Atonement, that blood that was poured out on the land of Israel, and that was sacrificed, and he would take that blood of atonement and he'd sprinkle it on the mercy seat. That mercy seat represents where God is. And there he offers to God the sins of the people and the sacrifice that is given. And the Lord would push forward for another year the judgment that would fall upon the people because of their sin. Hebrews tells us that there was a time that came when there was no more need for a sacrifice because there was one sacrifice made, and that of course is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe literally Jesus went to heaven, offered his blood there in the presence of his Father, as not as a pushing forward of our sin, but as a doing away with our sin. Thank God my sins are gone. They're never will be remembered against me ever again as far as the judgment of the Lord. It's a beautiful picture. And John sees this tabernacle, the temple of the tabernacle, and it's open there in heaven. He had never seen that before because it had been hidden from the eyes of mankind. And the Bible says here in verse number 6 that John sees these seven angels or these messengers. They're clothed with the garments of the priest. You could go to that, take you to another total different series of messages, what the garments of the priest, what they represented. But John sees these men, these messengers, they have the garment of the priest, and these servants of God are going to rid the earth once and for all of ungodliness. They're going to bring forth judgment of God upon mankind. God is going to fulfill his covenant with Israel. As I said this morning, the Lord's not coming back to make America great. The Lord's coming back to make Israel great. He's going to establish once again that nation of all nations, and he's going to establish them in their land. And the Bible says Jesus is going to rule from the throne of David, from the city of Jerusalem. And so we know the future, parts of it. And John sees these things to give us just some things concerning how we're going to get there. And so we find in verse number 7, and the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials. So here we have seven angels, and they are given seven vials or seven bowls. And they're going to bring forth judgment upon this earth. The seven angels are the messengers of the Lord, and they're going to bring destructive judgment, the wrath of God. I know we don't like to think about the wrath of God. We love to sing about, and we love to talk about, we love to preach about the love of God and thank the Lord for His love. But there comes an end to God's love, and His wrath falls, and judgment comes upon men. God is not going to let this world continue on as it is tonight. If He does, then we have no God. God demands holiness. God demands righteousness. And that's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And man has rejected Him and cursed His name and forgets about anything that is righteous and holy. And one day God's going to put a stop, going to put an end to that. And He's going to, as I said this morning, God wanted to have fellowship with His creation. God wanted Adam and Eve to worship Him. God demanded that they have fellowship with Him, and they failed in that. And we have failed ever since then. And we're certainly a failure tonight. And as time progresses, the failings will continue. But the Lord, when we find these seven vials of wrath that are put out upon the earth, we find that the Lord is going to take this world, and He's going to rid it of ungodliness, and He's going to establish His kingdom. And you know what's going to happen in that kingdom? Just exactly the thing that He wanted to happen in the Garden of Eden. He wanted man to honor Him, have fellowship with Him, rejoice with Him. Man failed and rejected Him. But when it all makes the circle, when it's all said and done, the kingdom of our Lord that is coming one day will be a kingdom of righteousness, and man will worship the Lord. So these words here that John gives to us is sort of just a preview of what is taking place. He says in verse number 6, the angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. One of the four beasts, we studied about them back in Revelation chapter 4, 5, somewhere, maybe 6. Those four living creatures, these special agents of the Lord. And the Bible says they gave unto them, the seven angels, seven golden vials full of wrath, of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and forever. Notice verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke of the glory of God and from His power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So here we find these seven vials, these seven instruments that God gives to us a visual picture of what He's going to do. He's literally going to pour out His judgment. The word contains the idea of a rapid and a final emptying of its contents. It's like you'd take a pitcher and just dump it. God's going to bring judgment that quickly upon this world. Men who refuse to drink of the cup of God's salvation, they're going to drink of the cup of God's wrath. The Bible says in Psalm number 75, verse number 8, in the hand of the Lord is a cup. I'm glad I know which cup I'm drinking out of. It's the blessings of the Lord. It's the grace of God. But also there is the judgment of God on the other side. The Bible says here in verse number 8 that there's smoke in that temple. And when the tabernacle of the temple is completed, back years ago before this, long in the Old Testament, the Bible says a cloud of glory filled it, and no man could look upon it. And so it's going to revert, and they see the same thing. When God gave the law to Moses, the entire Mount Sinai was engulfed in smoke. So smoke is a term that God uses to represent Himself, His presence. No man can see God at any time and live, the Bible says. And so He represents Himself in a cloud. When the tabernacle was finished, the Bible says that there was a cloud that came down upon that. There was a cloud that led them by day, pillar of fire by night. That represented the presence of God. And so when they built the tabernacle, the glory of God came down and they could see His presence. It hovered over the mercy seat. That's where God, in our thinking, that's where God would reside. Then when He built the temple, the same thing happened. When Solomon finished his temple and had that prayer of dedication there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, I think it is, and Solomon prays that prayer, the Bible says the glory of the Lord, the presence of God came into that temple. I believe in the New Testament, when the Lord established His church, I believe on the day of Pentecost, the power of God came and hovered upon that place and upon that people because He has given to us the power of the Lord and we can see Him. And so that same cloud or that same smoke is revealed to us here in chapter number 15. So here we have the sign in heaven, the sea of glass, the song of Moses, and the scene that is depicted in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8. The seven bowls or vials of wrath. I don't know if you can make out these things here, but we'll just quickly go through them. Then next week we'll look at them individually. In the first one, it's sores on men that have the mark of the beast. The second vial that is poured out is all the sea turns to blood. Everything in the sea dies. We read some of that also back before in the in one of the other seven, the seven trumpets, and maybe the seven seal book. It says a third of them die then. Well, on this one, everything dies. The rivers, this is the salt water. This is the fresh water. Rivers and waters become blood. The sun scorches with fire. Darkness on the beast kingdom. And then the river Euphrates is dried up so that the kings of the east might come and bring war against Israel. God is gathering those people to a particular place that is called Armageddon. And Armageddon is real. Then there's that interval in between 6 and 7 like it was in those others. And the demon spirits are let loose. And then in the last vial or bowl that is emptied, it has effect upon the air, and there's three words there: it is done. When Jesus died, He says, it is finished. When God pours this out upon this earth, He's finished. And so we'll look into some of those things. And that's a pretty good description there of what takes place. Next week we'll start here. And that's first vial or bowl that is upon the earth and those things that give to us in chapter 16. Chapter 16 has 21 verses, and there's a short parenthesis in between the sixth and the seventh vial, and just like there's a parenthesis in between all those other two. So next week we'll begin studying each one of these individually, and we'll get through quite a few of them, maybe all of them, and we'll hurriedly go through these seven vials that are poured out. It's the pouring out of the judgment of the Lord. From Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 on, is all yet in the future. Hasn't happened yet, but it will take place, just like the Lord has given to us in the Scripture. And God paints us a picture. He uses word pictures. He uses different things to mean certain things so that our finite mind can grasp a little bit of it. And He sees and gives to John these visuals, and John writes them down so that we can understand them. And there are so many things in the Revelation, those things that maybe we have a hard time with, most of them somewhere else in the Bible are given to us the true meaning. And so you study Scripture with Scripture, precept upon precept, you get the total picture of things. And it's an exciting study to adventure in the Word of God of how that the Lord has brought all this about and how that He will bring it to a culmination and to an end. Thank God for people like you and I that believe the Word of God. We trust Him, We love him, and we know that he will do just exactly what he said. All right, let's stand together tonight.